Speaking of time, I can't believe how much time flies, and we're at the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we made it. Congratulations. It's been a little bit over a year. I remember starting this book and then seeing all the chapters that followed, and I asked myself what I got myself into because it was a long one, but I'm really glad that we are able to go through it. And glad that we covered a ton of topics, all about, you know, we talked about in the beginning how this is all basic Christianity. Paul's addressing the church in Corinth. There's just so many different issues going on in that church, and he takes the patients and addresses them one by one. And now here we end at the last chapter of our book, and today's sermon, I think, is a real good place to begin that ending. And it's kind of, you kind of wonder the jump that he took, because he was talking about the resurrection one minute, and now he goes into really practical instructions and travel plans, basically. But when we look at the last verse that we covered with regards to the resurrection, we saw that that resurrection has very practical implications in our everyday life. Folks, that's spirituality in a nutshell, right? It's our faith that is lived out every day. And today we're going to be looking at spiritual practicality. So if you're following along, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. I used to work with autistic children. I don't know if many of you knew that, but that was one of my first jobs after I got out of the military when I was up here in Maine. And I worked with autistic children for 3 years. During that time, I learned a lot about behavior and behavioral treatment and working with these kids and how to help them and how to help them become more productive in life instead of dealing with these behaviors. So we would identify what we call was a baseline. The baseline was a baseline of their behavior. So this was what happened every day. And those behaviors were then monitored. And then we would implement a treatment plan to correct or encourage those behaviors, right? Because a baseline just tells us what we look like in an ordinary day. This is a baseline of frequencies of screams. And as you can see, the first part of that is before the treatment plan was implemented, and the second part was after the treatment plan was implemented. I actually had to work with a child who had this behavioral problem. Every time that I tried to redirect him into a positive type of productivity or type of work program that we were doing, he would scream really, really loud, and it really got to me after a while. But what had happened was is the previous people who were working with him, every time he screamed, would make him leave the activity, which is actually what he wanted to do. So it just reinforced the screaming. So when I kept making him do the activity, he would scream even louder, and it was absolute chaos. But we looked at that baseline. So you look at a baseline of life, and you look at a baseline of typical behaviors, and you can see what needs to be fixed, right? And we all have a baseline of our life. It's our ordinary life, what we look like on an everyday type of basis. Well, folks, this kind of goes with our spirituality. How you and I live every day, how we live practically, what we look like in our ordinary day-in, day-out lives demonstrates where we live spiritually. Our baseline tells us a lot about where we are in our spiritual maturity and our relationship to Christ. So these four sections that I've broken down here, that's what I've done, is I've just taken some practical spiritual applications of life out of these passages, because the Corinthian church thought they were extremely spiritual. And sometimes we may think that we are extremely spiritual, but then when we look at our everyday behaviors, we are shown something radically different. When we speak of behaviors and practices and stuff like that, we got to be careful, because we got to remember that Paul is talking to Christians. So we got to avoid the danger of moralism, where we take those behaviors and we think we are achieving some sort of righteousness or some sort of better standing before God. That's not the case at all. behaviors and our spirituality and what we do in our day in and day out is really a reflection of who we are in Christ. And the goal of changing those behaviors is to better glorify God and to be conformed to Christ's image. So I just want to preface that before we get into these things. But I think this is a good conclusion here because it's just extremely practical. Spirituality needs practical application day in, day out. Not just while we're here on Sundays, not just while we're in front of our Christian friends, but what is the consistent behavior of our lives? And we're going to ask ourselves some questions. We're not going to do a graph of our spirituality up there, thankfully, but we're going to ask ourselves some questions. The answers to these questions are going to help us kind of gauge where we are at in our life, and we should be reflecting on that. We should be asking ourselves certain questions about our behavior and how we're living the life that is glorifying to God and being conformed to the image of His Son. So the first question that I see here is, do we give generously? Verses 1 through 4 in chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of each week, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. It's extremely practical, right? Instructions is pretty basic. A lot of times within the Bible, we have passages that are both one descriptive or prescriptive. And here in this section, we kind of have a mix of both. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian church regarding the saints in Jerusalem. And later on in 2 Corinthians, he's really going to expound on this topic. But pretty much, it's a basic understanding, a basic expression of our Christianity, of our spirituality, that we what? We give. Guy tells a story about his church that went on a mission trip. He said, handful of our people went on a certain mission trip, and they went to Eastern Europe several years ago. He said, when they came back, they were dumbfounded and really impressed. What were they impressed with? They were impressed with the dedication of certain Christians in Romania. He said, there, those Christians do not have very much at all. So they are not as wealthy as those Christians here in America. However, they believe that God wants them to tithe. So they believe that God's standard for giving is 10%. And we're going to talk about what the standard for giving is and stuff like that. But this was their belief. This was their conviction. So they tried to practice 10%. There is a problem. The problem was that the government in Romania, in order to dissuade anti-government organizations from arising, put a cap on charitable giving. That cap was at 2.5%. 2.5% was the cap of charitable giving in Romania. So they had a problem. So there, the Christians there believed that God wanted them to give 10%. The government says, no, you're only to give 2.5%. So what did they do? They searched and searched for loopholes in the law so that they could give the 10%. And the guy looks at this and he says, how different is that from Christians in America? We have more. We are free to give as much as we want. As a matter of fact, we get a tax break by doing so. But instead, he says, Christians are searching for loopholes in Scripture to avoid giving. What an indictment. Before we continue on this topic, this is, of course, a very sensitive topic when we talk about finances. I just want to clarify something here. Galilee does not fall into this category at all. This is one of the most giving churches that I have ever come across in my lifetime. And I do think that that speaks to your spiritual maturity, your love for God, your love for his people, and your love for his work. So I just want to preface that before we go any further. However, each of us as individuals do have a responsibility before God. And when we want to see what our spirituality is like, look at our checkbooks. We want to know how we are doing spiritually, look at how we behave financially. One gentleman says this, because giving and the topic of giving is very unpopular, the idea that giving is a theological matter and a major expression of our Christian faith has been, for the most part, lost. It's been lost. Notice that he says that giving is a major expression of what? Our faith. Despite the fact that the Bible compels us to give, here's some statistics. Most Christians don't give. Of 247 million U.S. citizens who profess to be Christians, only 1.5 million tithe. That is less than 1%. According to Giving USA special report in 2017, most people who give to religious organizations are 65 and older. So 54% are 65 and older, and people under the age of 40 are less likely to donate to the church, 23%. The statistics tell us that giving is falling on our hard times. Here we have a great description and prescription of what I believe the Bible teaches is the expectation for churches and individuals within those churches with regards to giving. So Paul is talking about raising a collection for this poor saints in Jerusalem. And there are a lot of reasons why we give in the church. And here is one of them, that we give to other churches who are not as well off as we are. We help other people out who are in the ministry so that they are able to carry on the Lord's work. The principle of giving to the Lord, giving to his people, and giving to his work is set forth in the Old Testament, and it continues into the New Testament. Paul also adds in Romans, in speaking of this giving, for if the Gentiles shared in spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So then we have another reason why we give. Those who benefit spiritually are indebted to give materially. So that's why we have staff on church, because you benefit from the spiritual work of them, and they, you give accordingly so that work can continue. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to give a full-blown treatment on giving. To give generously, not sparingly, and to give willingly, not under compulsion. And there he sets forth the ultimate principle. We can talk about all the different reasons why we should give, but there he sets forth the ultimate principle. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Why do Christians give? Because we have been given to so very much. This is grace giving. God has given us everything. There's nothing that he has withheld from us. He gave us his one and only son. There is such a heretical teaching out there within supposed Christianity where pastors and preachers and teachers are telling people that they give so that they can get, so that they can get material blessings from God. Folks, that is not the case at all. We give because we got. Christians, hands down, should be the most generous people in the world. because we have been given so very much. We can't outgive God. And it all belongs to Him anyway. This is all His. This isn't ours. And we give out of gratitude, we give out of thanks, we give out of love, and we give because His kingdom is our priority. So what does giving look practically? Well, Paul kind of breaks it up here, and here I see some four principles on giving. We'll run through these really quickly. First day, each one put aside, and as he prospers. So the first day of the week, when Paul says on the first day of the week, this collection is to be made, we see here that giving is connected to worship. This is when they met. They met on the first day of the week. Giving financially is an expression of our gratitude and our worship towards God. But also, I want us to see something here. I'm not quite sure when these guys were paid, but when we look at the idea of first day and we look at the idea of the priority of giving, we should be giving God our best. We should be giving God first out of what we are making. But often that is not the case, is it? Because we look at our checkbooks and we look at the money that God has given us, and it's His money that He has given us, and we're like, oh man, I really need those new skinny jeans. Yeah, I'm going to put aside this for those skinny jeans. Oh, you know what? Today's my massage week. I'll put aside a little of this. Or, oh, I love that fly rod. I'm going to go, and that's me sometimes. Oh, I got to get that fly rod. And I'll put aside this. And then I look and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. There's nothing left. Uh-uh. Priorities. Where our hearts are, really, is where our money goes, is it not? First day of the week, each one of us. I want us to think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the Corinthian church. These people were rich, lots of them in there. So you can look at other individuals and you can be like, oh, okay, you know what? They got this. God's blessed them financially. Let them take care of that. The Corinthian church could have done that. But he doesn't say that. He says each one, this is an individual responsibility before God. And that often is the case in the church, not just with giving, but with serving also. Oh, those are the gifted ones. They've done that before. Let them do it again. Let them take care of it. Uh-uh. Each one of us is responsible to God, and each one of us is going to give an account for what he has given us at the end of the day. And he says, put aside that this is an intentional, right? So this is a discipline. Every week they are putting aside and they are saving. And they are saying, Lord, this is yours. This I am not going to touch. This belongs to you. And it's also not only a discipline and a reflection of our spirituality, but it is saying that we trust in him to take care of us. We trust that if we give out of our financial resources, that we know ultimately God's going to provide. And later on, he's going to say that. He said, look, you can't outgive God. He's going to give you the stuff and the money and the resources in order for you to give more. So therefore, don't give sparingly as he prospers. And this, what I believe, is the New Testament principle of giving, that it is not 10%. When we look at the Old Testament principle of giving, we have to understand that it was more than just finances that they were given that was taken out of that 10%. It was much, much more than that. So when he says, as he prospers, I think that the New Testament principle for giving is according to one's means, because not everyone can give as much, and God understands that. Right, so also we have to see that as you benefit, maybe you just got a new promotion, right? Hey, John, great job, right? You're up 50%. We're going to give you a big fat raise. So that means that if you get that raise, then you should be giving more. The more we make, the more that we should be giving. We can go on and on with this topic, but as you can see, it's an outcome of grace. Because he has given to us, we give to him. We give to his people, and we give to his work. And as I said, if we want to see where we are spiritually, look how we behave financially. Our checkbooks tell us a lot about our priorities. There's a head usher who talked to a pastor in reference to the sermons on stewardship, and he said they're improving. And the pastor said, oh, how do you know? He goes, well, still no money, but there's a lot more IOUs. So I hope we're not writing out IOUs to God, but the second question we need to ask ourselves, are we sensitive to God's opportunities, verses 5 through 9? But I will come. So now Paul was talking about the giving, so he gives the instruction about the giving, and now he gets into travel plans. So pretty practical, pretty basic, and what I've done is just see how Paul is speaking here with regards to these travel plans, and then Timothy, and then Apollos as well. So verse 5, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Guy tells a story about an opportunity that he had. He says it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I had just finished my early run. He goes, I passed by a local Starbucks and decided to stop in, get a couple cups of our favorite lattes, and take one home to my wife who would be waking up soon. Since the cafe, he said, had just opened, there was only one other person in the line in front of him. He said, but it wasn't your ordinary wait in line for coffee drill. He said, the guy in front of me was in a tense argument with the clerk. He said, in loud and no uncertain terms, a customer was complaining that all he wanted was a copy of the New York Times, as he was holding that in one hand while waving a $50 bill in the other hand. The fight was over the fact that because it was early, the clerk didn't have enough change to break the $50 bill, which made it impossible for him to sell the paper. So this guy was very upset. He couldn't get a paper. He had $50. Clerk couldn't break the money. Guy says, it dawned on me that right before my eyes, this is an opportunity, an early morning opportunity to do something that demonstrates the excellencies of Jesus Christ. So I said to the clerk, hey, put the paper on my bill, I'll buy it for him. He said this immediately diffused the tension, and the grateful New York Times guy walked away saying, thanks a lot, all I have is yours. He said, which evidently didn't include that $50 bill. To my surprise, when the barista handed me the coffee, he said, mister, that was a really nice thing for you to do. He said, this world would be a lot better place to live in if there were more people like you. And he said he wouldn't really say that if he knew who I was. He said, his comments caught me totally off guard. I knew I should say something that would point the glory upward, but nothing came. So I walked away with some self-depreciating remark, and that haunted me, that I missed a great opportunity to glorify God. He thought about going back, but later on he saw a line there, and he said it wouldn't be a great time to get into a theological discussion. But he says this. He says, every day there are opportunities before us. Opportunities to reach out to family members, opportunities to reach out to colleagues at work, strangers that happen to intersect our paths, opportunities to reach out to these individuals and to touch them through the Spirit of God. Folks, the spiritual life is a life of sensitivity. It is a daily walk with God and being open to the opportunities that He presents in our past. The question is, are you and I looking for those opportunities? I look at the life of Paul and I look at the travel plans that he gives, but listen to two things that speak to the spiritual sensitivity of the Apostle Paul. He says, I want to do this. Here's what I want to do. I want to be with you, maybe even spend the winter. He wants to spend a lot of time with them, which probably is because of all the problems that they are dealing with, right? So Paul's like, all right, I'm going to have to put in a few days here at Corinth. But what does he say at the end of that? And people say this all the time. We say it all the time, you know, but Paul, and hopefully we mean it. If the Lord permits. Paul knows that he is not on his own schedule. And Paul is sensitive to when God may close a door before him. But what else is he sensitive to? Why is he going to remain on in Ephesus? Well, what does he see? God has opened a door for effective ministry. Paul has the Lord's work on his mind. He is walking with Christ. He is fellowshipping with Christ. And this is just a natural outflow of his life. Paul is in touch with God's leading. And folks, I want to say here that this is not just for those who are in full-time ministry. Not at all. Spiritual sensitivity to God's leading is for each and every one of us. And God is going to give each and one of us opportunities to witness for him. The question is, are you and I looking for them? Many people miss the opportunities that God has for them because they are not looking to do them. And many people push ahead into areas where God doesn't want them because they are focused on their own will. Just like this man in the illustration, he may not, in every opportunity, isn't always going to be an opportunity to present the full-blown gospel. That's not what it's about. And in our conversational evangelism class, I'm going to put a little plug in for that. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about. It's about building relationships with people and doing things that is going to possibly steer the conversation and get people to think about spirituality. And every day, you and I have opportunities before us. The question is, are we walking through those doors that God is opening? What is the baseline of our life when it comes to these opportunities? Because that is going to answer a lot of questions for us. Are we people who see doors that are opening and just be like, oh, Lord, I don't have time for that? Are we people who are just always about our will, what our plans are, doing what we want, and just saying, Lord, you know what? I'll come back to that later on. Because Paul was constantly sensitive to those opportunities. Paul allowed the Lord to lead and guide him. And as a father, I think about like a child coming to a father and saying, you know what? Hey, I got school full-time, Dad. You know, and I got some other responsibilities, but I really want to serve God's kingdom. Imagine a kid coming to God and saying, Lord, you know what? I got a job full time. I got responsibilities at home, but I want to serve you. Can you open some doors for me? You think God's going to open some doors for that individual? Absolutely. Why? Because that is where their heart's desire is. And it doesn't mean that we don't have time for ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't take time to relax and have fun, right? We all have those periods of time where we just were like, okay, you know what? I can't do that right now. And, you know, in thinking about this, I kind of wrestle with this because I have a full-time job. It's a pastor. That's my job, right? And sometimes I think I'm off duty, right? And sometimes I am off duty, right? Technically. But as a Christian, are we ever off duty? No, absolutely not. And I know there's times, you know, where you're in the store and you're like, you see that person over there and I'm not going to go there right now. I've done that. I got to tell you, I'm not going to say, there's no one in here. I think you're all safe. But I know if you might have seen me, right? Oh, there's Pastor Mark. Dude, that's the last guy I want to talk to right now. Lord, please don't let him see me. I'm just going to pay for it. Don't let him see me. That's fine. I get that. But is that our baseline? Is that what we're doing all the time? Because then that says something about where we are in our relationship to Christ, does it not? Or are we open to those opportunities? Are we walking through those doors that God is providing for us? Because every single one of us has them. Everyone. Home, work, family, school, open doors. All the time. God is closing some doors. He's opening other doors. Are we sensitive to that? We'll know if we're sensitive to that, if that is part of our prayer life. See, Paul, listen to what he does here. This is him in Colossians. He says, and pray for us that God may what? Open a door. That's why he's sensitive to it, because this is what he wants. This is what he is praying for. We have a prayer group that meets Tuesday nights. I'm so thankful for that prayer group. And I think every time we've met on a Tuesday night, we have prayed for that exactly. God, open doors for our ministry. We need to realize that God is providing those open doors all the time. We just need the spiritual eyes to see them. And those open doors don't mean they're going to be easy. What does Paul say at the end of that? And sometimes we look at the difficulties that come with the opportunity and we're like, ah, God can't mean that. What's he say? It's an open door, effective service, many what? Adversaries. Many adversaries. So it's not going to be an easy walkthrough, right? There's going to be some difficulties. We're going to have to work through those difficulties, but this is God's will for our lives, not our will. And the Christian is never really off duty. Third question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the reputation in our community? Verses 10 through 11. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Girl tells a story about a pig that she owned, and pigs have a reputation. They have a reputation for being vicious, cruel, and ornery. I love that word, ornery. Said she got this pig when she was 16. It was kind of a joke from her father. I don't know how funny that would be, but and eventually the pig got too big to be in their Manhattan apartment. They were away at the summertime, and they spent time at the beach, and the pig started pushing around 150 pounds, eating voraciously and eliminating incessantly. That's lovely. And the pig had actually taken to muscling out of her pen, afflicting her neighbors, toppling garbage cans, and once toppling a flaming Weber grill, making off with the steak that was sizzling atop of it. Returning to the apartment after the summer on the beach was out of the question. So she's trying to think of a way to solve this problem, and she's at a fair during this time. She runs into James Taylor. Did you know James Taylor owned a pig? James Taylor had a pig. The pig's name was Mona. So the girl had an idea and asked James Taylor, as they're talking about their pigs, do you want a pig sit? So James Taylor says, yeah, that's fine. You know, you can bring the pig over, introduce the pig to Mona, and, you know, we'll see how things go. So he brings the pig over, introduces to Mona. Mona starts chasing this pig around the yard, and the pig is squealing. And the girl realizes that this pig is not squealing out of happiness. It's squealing out of terror. So they started thinking of something to do really quick. So they tried to build a quick makeshift pen to separate the two. As they're building it, the squealing stops. They go over, they see Mona drinking from her trough. Her pig is dead. Her pig died of fear. She said, we didn't realize how vicious, cruel, and ornery these domesticated creatures could be. Pigs have a bad reputation. They have a reputation for being vicious, cruel, and not very welcoming to other pigs. Not very approachable, and some will even try to kill you. That's a bad reputation for a pig. Churches shouldn't have that type of reputation, but unfortunately, the Corinthian church gets a blue ribbon in hostility. As a matter of fact, there was a commentator who said that the Corinthian church had a reputation for being unpleasant and threatening. So much so that Timothy is what? Afraid to go to a church. Timothy's afraid, partially because of his association with Paul. Paul thinks the animosity towards him is going to spill over into poor little Timothy, and because of the errand that he is sending Timothy on, which is found in chapter 4 when he says, Timothy is coming to you to remind you of my ways in the Lord. So Timothy doesn't have really good news. And what does Timothy think? He's afraid to go into their pen because they're going to tear him apart. Paul has to warn the church to play nice with Timothy. How is that a good Christian reputation? It's not at all. Folks, what other people think and say about us speaks a lot to who we are in Jesus Christ. Our reputation with other individuals and our reputation in this community speaks to where we are spiritually. And here, the Corinthian church has one of the worst reputations in the New Testament. It's terrible. There are 15 different sins or problems that are listed in 1 Corinthians. There was immorality, there was disunity, there was arrogance, there was excessive liberty, there was lawsuits, and so on, and so on, and so on. This is a church. It's a church. Now, I am thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I know we're all a big fat mess, hands down. But Paul has been concerned from the get-go for how their behavior and their attitude is a reflection on their Savior. And right now, and what happens with Christianity, what happens with Christians is, unfortunately, don't we all get lumped together? And right now, Christianity doesn't have a really good reputation. We're being known for hostility. We're being known for not being very approachable. We're not being known for our respectability, our gentleness, our humility, and our love. And that's what we need to be known for. That is a proper reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know we don't want to take what everyone says into full account in our lives, but, you know, we all have blind spots in our life. I have blind spots in my life. There are probably some things that you see in me that I don't see. So we should have people that we're able to talk to in our lives and that are able to do what? Speak truth without us being hostile towards those individuals. I see some couples nudging each other here or something like that. So yes, exactly. My wife is one of those individuals. I cannot tell you that I cannot promise you that I handle it well all the time. But, you know, one of those individuals that can speak truth into my life, and it's not, there's no hostility there. And we need to be approachable. We need to be able to be corrected. That's what Timothy is going to do. And Paul has to remind them, hey, be nice. Play nice with Timothy. You may not like what he has to say, but be respectable to him. Don't despise him. He is doing the Lord's work. He's got to remind them that, hey, Timothy doesn't work for me. He works for God. So you mess with Timothy, you're going to have to answer to the Lord, right? This is what he's saying. Crazy that he's got to tell them to be nice, but he does, because that was the nature of the church. You know, it is important that we have a very good reputation among other people, among our community, both as a church and as individuals. We don't want the one star, you know, how's Galilee? How's the Christianity in Galilee? You know, thumbs down, one star. We don't have that problem. I've talked to many people in our community, and I'm very thankful that our reputation right now is very good. We're known as a loving, a giving church, so I really appreciate that. But there are churches that are out there that have really bad reputations. I remember when I was in the Bible College, studying at New England Bible College, and Jack Christensen was the president there. And Jack Christensen was talking about pastors and churches in New England. And I'll never forget what he said. This is a man who had been involved in the ministry for many, many years. He said, churches in New England, or Maine, I can't remember which one it was, but churches in New England will chew their pastors up and spit them out. Here I am, a young guy, wide-eyed. I'm ready to go into the ministry. And I'm like, woo, can't wait for that. But those were churches, and he knew those churches. And folks, that has happened. Talk about hostility. Talk about being afraid to go to a church. That is not, or should not, be the reputation of Christianity or churches. You know, as Christianity loses more favor in society, the more important this becomes, does it not? How people see us is really how they view our Lord. We need to remember our reputation as a reflection of Him. Fourth and final one, we're tracking just right. I might be finishing right on time here. Fourth and final one, do respect others' choices of ministry. And as I said before, all of these are just what? Everyday, practical applications of our spirituality. So fourth and final one, do we respect others' choices of ministry? Verse 12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. There are some spiritual teachings and spiritual examples that I've had the privilege of both experiencing and listening to, but there was one that I just repeat over and over and over again, and it was regards to Pastor Dave, and it was regards to the way that he handled a certain situation when I was coming to this church early on. Sarah and I had tried to go into the mission field, and we decided that that was not God's will for us, so decided to stay here and was then looking into pursuing a pastoral ministry. So I put my name in this little bucket of pastors in this little ministry that was actually looking for the individuals who placed their name in that place. And they would then call upon them and, you know, possibly be an interim pastor or be hired as a full-time pastor. So while I was doing this, there was one church that took an interest in my resume and actually called upon me. I don't know if you guys knew this story. This was many years back. And so they had called upon me, and I began to preach there on occasion so they can see if this, or I don't know if I preached at this one or not. They were looking at my resume. I can't remember. But they took an interest in me, and they thought that this might have been a possibility. What I didn't know is during that time, Pastor Dave was thinking of asking me to be an intern here. And what he did was he didn't ask me at that time. When I found out later on, because I would have definitely taken that opportunity had Dave asked me during that time. I would have said no to this church. I would have definitely taken the opportunity here. And I remember asking Dave, and I said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you ask me that this was your plan? And he said, you know what? He goes, I was waiting to see what God would do in your life. You know, when I look at that and I'm like, dude, I would do the exact opposite. I would be all over that guy and I'd be like, hey, forget that church. I got a plan for you. I know, you know, God told me to tell you He wants you right here in this church. And I look at that, just so basic, but I continue to say to myself, that was probably one of the wisest decisions I've ever seen done in my life. Because Dave and Paul here are kind of practicing what Paul was practicing earlier. They're sensitive to God's leading, not just in their lives, but what? In the lives of other people. Paul wants Apollos to go where? Into Corinth. He actually greatly encourages him to. Hey, look, you should go there. They want you there. Come there. It's unknown of why exactly that he wanted him to go there, but Apollos was part of that church. They respected him very much, so Paul thought it would be a good idea for him to go during this time. And what does Apollos say? No. I'm not ready right now. Does Paul enter into a debate with Apollos? Does Paul take no for, I'm sorry, Skeletor? You guys remember Skeletor? But we know people like that, right? That I'm not going to take no for an answer. Very, very practical, but it speaks a lot to where we are spiritually. Not only are we sensitive to God's leading in our life, are we sensitive to God's leading and are we respectful to God's leading in the lives of others? See, what happens is certain ministries get promoted in a church. And we look at other people and we're like, oh, you would be perfect for that ministry. And then we go to them, we're like, hey, you should be a part of that ministry. And then we feel that they need to clarify why they're going to say no at that time. And we force people into things and we do not allow God to work in that person's life. I remember when I first became a Christian and I was teaching a Bible study at my little apartment that I was living on base. I don't know why I was doing that. I probably shouldn't have been doing that because I had no idea what I was talking about. But there I was. I was teaching this Bible study, and I wanted to go to New England Bible College. So I had started applying, and there was a person who was attending the Bible study. And I remember exactly what they said to me. They came up to me, and they said, you know what? The Holy Spirit told me to tell you if you go to that Bible college, you're going to die in your faith. That, yeah, my eyes were the same. There I am, a young Christian. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. I don't want to die in my faith. I thought it was going to encourage my faith. I thought it was going to help my faith. And they said, yeah, Holy Spirit told me, tell you, dead faith, go to that college. What if I took, what if I wasn't as confident as I am? And what if I was like, oh, I should listen to this person. This person's been a Christian. I wouldn't be here right now, would I? Later on, that person came up to me and said, this was years later, they ran into me and they're like, hey, I remember that and I'm really sorry I said that. Absolutely wrong. Sometimes we think we know what God's plans are for other people and we try to force people into areas where God has not called them. Now notice, Apollos says, I'm going to go later. So maybe now is just not the time for someone to do something that you think they should do. He says here it was not at all his what desire. So it's unclear, the commentators differ on whether this was Apollos' desire or whether this was a divine desire. But either way, Paul respects the answer, right? And he respects the person. And when we respect that person, when we respect their choices, we see that they know that we view them more than just a commodity for us to use in our ministries, that they are a person, they have choices, they have likes, they have dislikes, and they have a purpose that might be different than what we think it is for them, right? Basic, practical spirituality. Remember what Peter says to Jesus, right? Looking at John, hey, what about this guy right here? What are you going to do with him? He says, you don't worry about him. You follow me. We follow the same Lord, but he may not have the same plans for us, and we need to respect those choices that others make in ministry. Fred Craddock, in his address to ministers, teaches and catches the practical implications of spirituality. He says this, to give my life for Christ appears glorious, to pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. He said, we think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. He said, but in reality, for most of us, is that he sends us to the bank with that $1,000 and he has us cash it in for quarters. And we go through life spending 25 cents here, 25 cents there, 25 cents there. over and over and over again. We listen to the neighbor's kid who's in trouble instead of saying, get lost. We go to the boring committee meeting that we don't really want to go to. We give a cup of water to an old shaky man in a nursing home. He said, usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of spirituality, 25 cents at a time. It would be easier to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Spirituality needs practical application. What is our baseline? Do we give generously? Do we seek God's opportunities? Do we have a bad or good reputation? And do we respect the choices of others' ministry? Do we got spirituality? Practically speaking, that is. Father, thank you for your word to us, and thank you for guiding us in the practical implications of our Christian life, Lord. I pray that each one of us just take a time to reflect, myself included, on these practical implications, Lord, and just try to apply them to our lives, Lord. Help us to be conformed more to Christ's image and less to our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.